Kind of sizing y'all up, seeing what the workforce looks like here. Y'all came back again this week. You know we're going to get an exam at the front edge of this thing, right? Everybody excited about that? If you're here last week or if you listened to things online, we are talking about a location where you spend probably most of your waking hours, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on your home situation. We're talking about work, and we'll get into this whole thing, hopefully today. We'll see how it goes down. I'm going to start the whole thing in the next chapter of prayer, kind of to introduce the thought on prayer, then we'll get back to work here in a moment. Does prayer work? Speaking of work, prayer, what does that even mean? Like, biblically, you know, that's a common phrase. Like, what does that even mean? What would it mean to any of the apostles, including the guy writing this? We'll maybe get into that today, if not, hopefully next time, if there is a next time. We're in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22 and following. That's where we are chronologically, working our way through the New Testament, phrase by phrase, verse by verse. And the question for us today is, how'd you do this week? We're going to have, right now, your job performance review for the past week, now that you know what it is to be a Christian employee or employer or somewhere in between. We're going to look at your job performance review, then we'll move on to some other passages to help solidify all of this in our minds if we could. Father, we give you thanks for the privilege to come before your word today. Thank you for employment. Thank you for raising children regarding occupation and employment, grandchildren as well. Thank you for things that are very important to do, to work at, even as seniors, even as those who are retired from their form of income, are those independently wealthy. Father, thank you for work to do. And we pray that we would gain your perspective, your understanding, your attitude, that things would be different tomorrow morning as a result of our gathering today. And thank you for all that you placed before us and for all that is behind and for all that is coming, even in the distant future. Thank you for great grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's review the passage and pull out the four main points. It's in the outline in front of you. If you would, pull that out of your bulletin. Make sure you got that. How to win in this victorious life. We've talked about different spheres of life, and here now we're talking about the workplace. Verse 22 of Colossians chapter 3. Slaves, in all things, be obedient to those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ who you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong, which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Just to get the first word out of the way, if we could, verse 22, we mentioned it last week. I'll mention it this week for those of you who were not here last week, and we'll talk more about it when we get to Philemon, next book we're planning to look at, should the Lord tarry. Verse 22, slaves, douloi, doulos, What are we talking about there? Slavery back in the day, you know, everybody's got their own guess archaeologically. We've got a lot of stuff, but we're trying to put it all together. We don't have a great handle on it. It was everything from, you know, being captured from another country, doing whatever this country wants you to do, menial slavery, all the way up through being some very good professional. And for example, Jesus, in several of the parables, used slaves, doulos, servants, as, for example, you know, for illustrations, for example, as this: a master entrusted to his slaves 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent, and went off on a journey. And he's entrusting these guys to use a lot of his money to invest it wisely. All right, that's a little different than American slavery, tad bit, right? Okay, you know, so there was the whole gamut of slavery in the day, but apparently a lot of it was where these folks would, well, it'd be like this. Who here voluntarily signed up for the military? You got a few folks. Okay, why in the world would you do that? Were you like the standard little boy going, I'm just tired of being told what to do. I'm going to join the military. Was that the mindset? Probably not. By the way, if you signed up for the military or you know, voluntarily, or if you were drafted in some way, shape, or form, or your parents made you go, thank you for serving us. We appreciate you very much. You can applaud at that. Yeah, thank you very much. We appreciate first responders around here. We appreciate the military around here. But honestly, what were you thinking? And so you were kind of owned, right? I mean, you kind of had to do, you couldn't pick and choose. You kind of had to, yes, sir, and there was always somebody. I don't see any 4-star generals here. I mean, there's always somebody that was over you, right? And what were you thinking? What were you doing? Evidently, you did want to serve the country, and evidently, it was an economic thing to some degree or another. And so, folks, in this day, there wasn't, as far as we can tell, wasn't government help. And so you kind of had to figure it out, and if you needed help, you would just join another family. That was one form. By the way, does the Bible condone slavery? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, it is absolutely against God's law. Back in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 16, if you stole somebody as a slave or for any other reason, you were to face the death penalty. You were to be put to death. God's not into people grabbing other people and making them do stuff. All right, so that was that kind of slavery was condemned. The kind of slavery that folks would voluntarily do, I guess the best example I can come up with is like the military. That was evidently okay in the heart of God, though all the seeds to take care of any kind of slavery are very much in the Bible. And we'll talk a bit more about that when we get to Philemon. Anyway, now moving on. So we're just using this as if you got somebody over you in ministry, if you have somebody over you in industry, you might be independently employed, but you got clients that in a sense are over you. I know they're not, but you're going to serve them. If you have a boss, your middle management, upper management, whatever it is, so you fit somewhere, and you're retired again, and you're involved in ministry and in volunteer organizations, all like that, there's always some kind of a leadership structure, and so this certainly applies. Even if you're in the hospital and you're going to go into hospice, there's still a leadership structure, and God knows if there's a submissive nature to our hearts, and we respect God-given authorities in industry and in government and whatever organizations there are, or if there's just a rebellious spirit. God knows that. And God is very interested in us always obeying Him. And if anybody asks us to do something that's not in line with God's law, we humbly and respectfully and firmly say, no, not going to do it. Steal a paperclip, not going to do it. Just not going to happen. All right? But everything that's within the realm of God's law, if there is a leader, we want to have a submissive heart, and this would mark a submissive heart, these 4 qualities in verse 22. So I'm just going to use the word employee, apply it to your situation. Employees in all things, and so that's the first phrase, and I've just used the word meticulous. You can say detailed, thorough, comprehensive. In other words, the idea with this is if you're an employer, you have a business, and a number of you do, if you got a guy or a gal and they are coming in with the attitude, okay, this is what you want me to do, and I want to know how to do it well, the way you want it done, but beyond that, I want to know how to do other things as well. I just really, really want to learn the industry so I can be the best employee that you have. Where is that guy or gal going to be going in your industry? To the top. Okay? Employers, and we need to teach our kids this, this first thing. Employers are looking for the guy or the gal that comes in, and I want to know the details to the nth degree because I want to be the best employee that you have. That person, that employer is looking at very carefully. All right? So the first thing is meticulousness. We really want to do excellent. So we obey, the big command, obviously, is employees obey those who are over you, but do it in all things meticulously, not just blowing off certain things, that doesn't need to be done. All right? Second thing is, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, sincerity. Get that same guy who comes in, he not only wants to know how to do everything as perfect as possible and beyond, but he's coming in sincere and he's going to do what he does as if he owns the company. He's got ownership in his heart. Not bossing people around, obviously not that, but he's coming in as a person who really sincerely cares about the welfare of the boss, the owners, the fellow employees, those that the company is serving, sincerely cares. Not just punching the clock 9 to 5, I mean sincerely cares. One, he's meticulous, wants to know everything and beyond. Two, he's doing his job as if the entire company depended on him and that's his only livelihood forever. Show me that guy and I'll show you a guy who's going where? To the top. And that's what it is to be a Christian employee. Everybody good so far? Make sense? Okay, this is how we raise our children. All right? So sincerity of heart. Number three, fearing the Lord. What does that mean? The workplace is a place of worship. The workplace is a place of reverence. We live out our salvation with fear and trembling, not because God's going to squash us, but because He is awesome and He is present. And so when we're working for our boss, whatever it is, accounting or whatever it is, we are working as unto the Lord with a spirit of reverence, with a spirit of worship, with a spirit of celebration, knowing, a spirit of prayer, knowing that God is present. And so fearing the Lord has just brings in all the nuances of the image of God. What is the image of God? Creativity. When God created, He didn't create stuff with corners and grayscale and super simple. I mean, incredible creativity from our God. We bear the image of God. Bosses want to see, hopefully, in most industries, I guess it depends on what it is, creativity, innovation. Going the extra mile, figure out better ways to do stuff, obviously within the guidelines with which the boss sets. And so that's that whole fearing the Lord, that God is present, God's working on the inside of us, that we're released to be industrious and innovative. Fearing, because God is present, this is a way of worship. Knowing that from the Lord, number four, we will receive the reward of the inheritance. Here's the big line. It is the Lord Christ that you serve. Where are you going on Monday? You're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where the place of industry is, you're going to serve the Lord. He is present. And I used to use the word trust on this one because I know in the workplace there can be people that are just going to, they got it out for you. somewhere along the line, customers, fellow employees, middle management, I mean, whatever. There's going to be people, you know, and we wring our hands and we trust the Lord. We trust the Lord in all things. We are serving Him. He is present. So again, find me the guy that is meticulous. He really wants to learn the industry well, whatever it is. He sincerely wants the company to thrive and the customers to be blessed beyond what they pay for, and the well-being of the fellow employees and everybody. There's a sincerity in his heart. He's a deep reverence for God, and people know that, not a haughtiness, but just a real reverence that he's going to do what he does unto the Lord. Even if you're an atheist, you admire that kind of attitude, and you trust that kind of attitude. And then, number four, a guy that's trusting in the Lord. So he is not involved in all the drama of the industry. The drama of the workplace, where people are, behind each other's backs, squabbling about each other, and all of he's not involved in that stuff. He's trusting the Lord. Make sense? You who are and I admire, we have some wonderful employers here, and I admire the way you talk about your employees and wanting to even harm yourself financially for their welfare. Just what a blessing to be around men and women like you all that just genuinely care. And we're going to get to you in just a moment, by the way, that genuinely care. But if you got that guy, that gal, man, you got gold. Amen? Okay? As opposed to raising our children to go, don't let them suck any more out of you than what they're paying you for. Like, what? Your kid's done in life. All right? So how'd you do this week? Meticulousness, not cutting corners, just doing things the way, as best you humanly can, as best you humanly can. We're going to talk in a moment about what about the boss that's just, it's just, you can't do it all. We'll talk about that in a moment. Number two, how'd you do with sincerity? Did you really, really care about the others? Customers, fellow employees, the boss, the owner, was there a sincerity of really caring about them? And kind of an ownership of the business. Number three, was there a deep reverence in your heart for the Lord? Just a spirit of worship. Whatever you were doing, you're working on shingles, whatever it is. I mean, just a spirit of worship. And then number four, you're not fretting. Things are looking dicey. Cuts are being made. Little weasel's got it in for you. Yeah, what? All that's, you're not involved in the drama. You're just doing your job unto the Lord. How do we do this week? No volunteers. That's okay. I don't want you to volunteer, all right? But I really want you to analyze things, okay? And then hit the road running on Monday. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves, or employers, bosses, grant to your employees justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. That last phrase, you're going to stand before your master. You're standing before him right now, but you're going to stand before him in a heavier way, weightier way one day. And we're going to give an account for how we treat other folks. Justice, fairness. The terms certainly overlap. They're almost identical. But what's the Lord driving at here? We want to, well, let me put it this way. Give me the workplace where this guy who has the first four things going on, he joins the place, and he's kind of, kind of getting to know the company, right? Kind of getting to know what's going on and who is it that's climbing to the top of the ladder. And, it's just, you get a feeling after a few weeks of how stuff really works. And he realizes that some of the guys that are not doing near as well, they're being promoted, and other guys who are working, they're, so to speak, their fingers to the bone, they're being overlooked. And you start to observe that, and you start to observe, this favoritism kind of thing going on. How long is that guy going to stay if he's motivated? This young worker that's really got it together, working under the law, he's probably going to start looking for a place that is fair. This isn't an entitlement guy. This is a guy that really wants to work as unto the Lord. He's got the four things going on. And if he notices unfairness in your business, probably going to start to look elsewhere. And I would advise him to look elsewhere. Make sense? Give me a business where the DNA, by the way, if you want a good DNA for your business, really pray through Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and following. I'm not going to review all of that right now, as tempted as I am for business, but really prayerfully review Colossians 3, verse 1 and following, and promote that DNA in your business. Anyway, one of the things in your business, a central thing, has to be a true spirit of justice and fairness, where the folks know what it is to be promoted, who gets promoted, what the standards are, the whole thing. There's a sense, and they're always going to second guess you. I mean, you're always going to have some of that, but do the best you can before the Lord. The Lord knows, and that's the bottom line. The Lord knows, and we don't fret, and He takes care of stuff, all right? Let's go on to a few other passages, by the way. One little note on verse 25. He who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Prior to that, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. What is this rewards thing from the Lord? Probably something to do both in this life and certainly the life to come, I would say the millennium, the 1,000-year period after Jesus comes back again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, we have these words. Each man's work will become evident, in other words, what we do with our time. These are believers. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Now, this work is ministry work, but what isn't ministry work? Everything is the work of the ministry, all right? Including you making gadgets on the assembly line. The day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. It's obviously figurative language, but God's hot judgment. And the fire itself, clear judgment, will test the quality of each man's work. We've just read four qualities that need to be a part of this work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. This is after, this is at the judgment seat of Christ. If any man's work which he has done is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So we're talking about believers. They're working, and there will be a reward for the way, the quality of the work that we do. That's in all things in life, but including where you spend the majority of your time, for most of us, and that would be in industry. Everybody good? All right. So let's go through a few other passages and see if this whole thing bears out under some other passages, if we get more information or what. We're doing a little study together, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. By the way, if you're studying leadership, we are going passage to passage to right now. We're going to build a little systematic theology of work, at least in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Saying the same thing, right? Be obedient. Do it with fear. And there was a deep reverence for God. It's never a fear and trembling before a man. That's just not biblical. This is a fear and trembling before God. God is present. In the sincerity of your heart, that's both to the Lord and to man, as to Christ. There's that same expression. Not by way of eye service as men's service, said that in Colossians, but as slaves of Christ. There it is again, as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There's sincerity of heart, doing the will of God from the heart, as to Christ, as slaves of Christ. Both those themes redundant here as well. Verse 7, with goodwill render service, with goodwill, that's from the heart, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a slave or doing work as a free man. Masters do the same things. What is that? Masters do the same things to them. Same standard for employers, owners, as there is for employees. I don't know if you can begin to see all the seeds of the destruction of unbiblical slavery involved in these passages, if you start thinking about them. Masters treat them, what does that mean? Treat them as whether they're believers or not. By the way, just a little theological note. We can look at a believer and we can say, just in general, as we treat that believer, we're treating Jesus Christ. That's Matthew chapter 25, for example, of many places. We can't say that of lost people. Lost people bear the image of God, but they don't have Christ inherent. So as I treat a believer, I'm treating Christ. As I treat a lost person, I need to treat them extremely well, but the same teaching isn't in the Bible, that person isn't Christ and that Christ is not dwelling in them. In these passages, though, about work, even if an employee or an employer is not a believer, here, though, we are to treat them as if they were a believer, outside of, obviously, following them down an incorrect moral path. All right? So, employers, do the same thing. In other words, treat your employees as you would treat Christ himself. How's that going to work in American slavery? All the seeds of the absolute... There was an economic system of the time, but God, and we'll talk more about this later on, but God, I'm just dying to talk about it. I got to put a lid on it. All the seeds of the absolute destruction of slavery are in Scripture. Over and over and over again. That's why when we had slave Bibles in America, they were really thin, because we had to yank out the majority of Scripture, which would breed the seeds of the atrocity of slavery. All right? So let's move down to Titus chapter 2, verse 9. So Ephesians 6, verse 5 and following, saying really the same thing, just saying it, a few more words being used, but it's as to Christ, as slaves of Christ, as to the Lord, from the Lord. The Lord is the center of our work, Ephesians chapter 6. Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, slaves, be subject, same thing, to your own masters in everything. There it is, meticulous, the same thing. Here's a few new words, though, you can add to your exam, your job performance exam. Kind of mark, kind of underline, circle these. Well-pleasing, not argumentative, not stealing. I think not stealing is pretty obvious, but showing all good faith. In other words, be trustworthy. Don't be argumentative. Young folks, old folks, middle folks, nobody's to be argumentative. Have a dialogue with your boss. If he'll hear you when he says do something, it's yes, sir. If he'll dialogue about a better way to do it, dialogue. If not, don't be argumentative. Everybody good with that? Okay? Don't be argumentative. Talk, but when he says, nope, this is the way we're going to do it, okay. Unless it's, again, breaking Scripture in some way. And doing things stupid isn't necessarily breaking Scripture, necessarily. Well-pleasing, do what you can to please this guy. That, and here's the reason why, you may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. And he goes on to speak about the gospel upcoming. I want you to make God's teaching look great in the world of industry. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. It's a new term. We've already picked up on it. If we're treating them like treating Jesus, that's pretty honorable. But here he just comes out and says it. So that term honor show honor to them, and treat them as if they may not be worthy of honor in your mind, but treat them as if they're worthy of honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. Is that same line? And let those who are, what is this? Who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them. They were part of the whole economic thing, and some believers had slaves as part of their household, part of their industry. Like, again, parables where you give money to guys and you have them invest it wisely while you're on a trip, that kind of thing. So you're treating them really, really well. The owner is, and you're working for that guy, and you know the attitude. Nobody here gets this attitude. Yeah, like some of our people employ some of our other people. Like they're employed by, you know what I'm saying? And I you got to know the temptation is, okay, well, James is employing me in the company. James is a brother. James is a really, really great guy. And so I can kind of press the envelope a little bit with him, right? I can kind of show up late a little bit and leave early a bit and kind of mess around and you know, I mean, I'll do the job, but I can cut some cord. It's James. I mean, he's a brother. He can't touch me, right? You know that temptation. All right, if you work for James or whoever you work, you know, if it's a brother, this is a simple reminder going, don't do that. Work even harder for that guy. So let me give you the passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, no matter how they're behaving, so that the name of our God and the doctrine may not be, God's doctrine, God's teaching, may not be spoken against. You know, you start sloughing off, and people bad, you claim to be a Christian, so people bad-mouth in Christ and his teaching in the Bible. Verse 2, next verse. Let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them, because they're brethren, and let them serve all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and loved. So don't get rid of that attitude that it's a brother. I'm gonna mess around. All right, we get rid of that. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 18, this is where a number of questions last week came into to play. Nobody asked me about, I got a believing boss, can I goof off a little bit more? Nobody asked me that question. But this one they did. Well, what? I mean, you don't know my boss. This guy is a tyrant. This guy asks us to do more than what is humanly capable of, that we're humanly capable of. And quite frankly, the more money we make this guy, the more he uses it for corrupt stuff. Like, we're members of the kingdom. Shouldn't we be, like, sabotaging this guy? Have you ever thought that way? Nobody's shaking their head right now, but you know you have if you've been in that. I have. I'm going, this person I'm working for, this company I'm working for, the more I'm around, man, this is a corrupt group of people. Maybe I need to be just kind of like where I don't get caught, just kind of sabotaging stuff. Doesn't that seem godly, right? You know, as secret agent for the Lord, right? Just kind of, right? Y'all are being amazing today, amazingly quiet. 1 Peter chapter, maybe I'm the only guy who thinks this way. Anyway, this is a whack on me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. This is a tough passage. Slaves or employees, be submissive to your master. So there it is, same thing, just another passage teaching the same thing. With all respect, there it is, and that's going to be, the Greek word there is fear, so it probably has to do with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't fear men. That's never taught in Scripture. So with all respect, certainly an honor for the employer, but a deep respect for the presence of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable is a very gentle translation. Crooked is the literal Greek term. Even to those that are crooked, those that are wicked, those that just are, now you can get a job working for somebody else, go for it. But if you're there, we're talking about that guy. All right, everybody good? That guy that's just, he's ungodly. Even for those who are crooked. For, well, God, why? Because this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, in other words, we're walking in his very presence, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. So we're here in this context, you got a person who probably, people who can't leave. But by the way, just another little note. Notice these epistles were sent to church places where churches gathered, to churches, if you will, and the masters and the slaves were both present. So I'll give you another hint that these folks were treated kind of reasonably well. They also went to church and had some degree of apparent free time to do things like that. So just a note. And there, you know, you're going to have in a given church, just like we have employers here and employees here. All right, same kind of thing. All right. So be subject with all respect, with a deep fear of God, I think is the idea. But not only to those that are good and gentle, but also to those that are crooked. Verse 19. Here's the heart of God. For this finds favor. Or grace in the heart of God, if for the sake of conscience toward God, you're at work and you know God is present and you have a conscience toward him, you want to please him and do what's right, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. God is pleased by that. That's a hard concept. What credit is there if when you sin, you're harshly treated, you patiently endure? But when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. That is so antithetical to the Western American male and female mindset. You know, we're I think rightly raised to say wherever we are, we're to be thinking people, praying people, industrious people, but innovative people, but people who are changing everything for the better. So we got a crooked boss, our brains go, how do we change him? How do we change anything and everything that we are in and around? That's in us. And that's a good thing. Here they didn't have probably quite the ability to do that, though they wanted to be an influence. Maybe they didn't have quite the legal status that we have today. That would be an understatement. Regardless of the scenario, just grab those two lines, verse 19 and the end of verse 20. Verse 19, when suffering unjustly, we bear up, this finds favor with God. Verse 20, when doing right and suffering for it, this finds favor with God. That's hard. And so I think obviously in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's writing to slaves and he says, if you can get your freedom, get your freedom. Don't stay there. But if you can't, don't sweat it. And so here he's saying, if that's the scenario you're in and you don't have any other means of escape, you're in the military or whatever it is, you know, still the favor of God rests upon you because you've been called for this purpose. So the point, again, one point is, don't sabotage the guy. Work for him in the fear of Christ as unto the Lord, even if he's unreasonable. Verse 21, for you've been called for this purpose. What purpose is it? To worship God through suffering unjustly. That's the purpose we've been called to. To worship God by suffering unjustly. Verse 21, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. We typically will pick up that line and we leave out the context. He's talking about the workplace. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example for us to walk in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. While suffering, he loved the folks that were around him. This passage goes on to say, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. When Jesus was going to that cross and suffering those things, certainly the big idea was he went to a cross to pay the penalty of our sin, and even the penalty of the sins of his abusers. For sure, that's the big idea. But another big idea in the whole passion thing is to teach us how to go to work on Monday morning. Why did Jesus go through all he went through? It's a lesser idea, but it's part of the idea, according to this passage, to teach us how to go to work on Monday morning. That's what he's saying here. Christ suffered, the perfect one, for us. And so you just got to take the time to pray through this and work through it with your job. Your elders are open. We're glad to hear from you to work this through in regard to where you are. Let me just mention the other ones and we'll close down. We've supplied a few other passages just as a background to the whole thing of God's perspective on work. I'm just going to take you through it quickly. You can read them in your context and study them. We're not going to go over them next week. Genesis 1, verse 27. Even in rough situations, Genesis 1, 27, work is good. God created everything, and he told man to subdue the earth and to rule the earth. And there was a stewardship from the very beginning before the fall was entrusted to man. And it was a good plan of God. By the way, the last words in the Bible chronologically, Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, very similar. We will sit on a cloud and sleep forever. We will reign forever. Very serious, very, 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 very similar words. We're going to be doing stuff forever. It's good to do stuff. God worked. God works. Jesus worked. Carpenter most of his life as a minister, as a traveling evangelist, if you would, street guy, the rest of his life. But he worked hard day and night. He was working. And God gave us this wonderful gift called work. Stuff to do. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and set it apart. We go to Exodus 20 to get the kind of the game plan. 6 days we are to labor and do our work. On the seventh day we are to rest. 6 days we are to work. We got a five-day work week, but I know if you're a mom, you're working 7 days, and if you're a dad, you're probably working the 6 days, maybe 5 days, but then you're doing all the other stuff, and it's taking kids to ball games and stuff. Does that work? I don't know. Anyway, so, you know, we're busy. We're busy. Busy. We're doing the best things. It's okay. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. God put man in the garden to cultivate it and keep it. Again, a stewardship's entrusted to him. That's a good thing before the fall. Then the fall happens after the fall. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and following. All these passages you have on your outline, I think. God says, now everything's cracked, curses the ground, you're going to have toil, there's going to be thorns and thistles, stuff's going to break, computers are going to crash, and by the sweat of your brow, you're going to barely make it. All right, so just that's the fall, all right? And millennium, by the way, that thousand-year period before the new heavens and new earth, Isaiah 2, verse 4, we will beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. Still going to be doing stewardship stuff in the thousand-year period. It's like the Garden of Eden again, apparently. And then the new heavens and new earth will be ruling there as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. Three good passages for you to have down, these three Ecclesiastes passages. Pray through these on your way to work tomorrow because you'll memorize them today. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, and it is from the hand of God. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13. Every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, It is the gift of God. What is labor? Work. Doing stuff. Verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift from God. And so work is good. And it's healthy for people to work. It's really unhealthy for people to not work. And so if we're retired, independently wealthy, or whatever, God's blessed us to be able to work in the ministry and to work hard in the ministry. If we're in the hospital bed, God's blessed us to work in prayer. God's blessed us to work as being a witness to the nurses and the doctors and whoever else comes in. There's always things for us to do. Yeah, there's rest time. But there's always work to be done. And that's why we cannot separate this is secular work and this is holy work. That's nonsense. I hope we all got that by now. All right? Last passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 and following. God's really, really clear. This is in the book of Proverbs as well. I might have skipped a proverb or two or a lot. But 2 Thessalonians, New Testament, chapter 3, verse 6 and following. This is so serious, God is saying. In the church, I want you to keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, a lazy life. I know this doesn't fit in our category of horrible sins, but look at the passage. We command you, brother, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, not in accordance with the tradition you receive from us. Well, what is this unruly life? What's he talking about? Next verse. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. In other words, we live very disciplined. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we didn't have the right to this, you should have supported us, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to follow our example. It doesn't mean that he did ministry all day and all night. It doesn't mean that he did tent making or leather working all day and all night. But between the two and whatever else was before them to do, they lived an industrious life. And every minister should, and we're all ministers. Even when we were with you, we gave you this order. If anyone won't work, just they don't eat either. We hear that some among you are living an undisciplined life, not working, but instead you get acting like busybodies. Now we command such persons to work, eat their own bread. Don't weary in doing good. In other words, work, but do good as well. Verse 13, don't weary in doing good, doing ministry. If anyone doesn't obey our letter, our instruction, take special note of that person and don't associate with them so that they might be put to shame. Do not regard them as an enemy. Admonish them as brothers. And so apparently there's a possibility of brothers living a lazy life. And God's going, that's a really, really big deal. We don't live lazy life. Again, take Sunday off, go to the beach, whatever. Takes time off, takes sabbaticals, you know. But overall, we live, according to the Spirit of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, we live very disciplined lives. And it is good and by the design of God. Obviously, some of the ladies right now will go, you're telling my husband he's already a workaholic and now you're inciting this more workaholism. No, what I'm saying is you want to be busy with the very, very best stuff. Workaholism is where it all becomes your occupation. That's horrible. What it needs to be is you have priorities and you work hard at the priorities. What's the number one priority in life? Love God, worship God. Devotional time. It's time with God. Family time with God. Number two is your spouse. Spending time with your spouse. That's doing stuff, okay? We work at that. There's no difference between any of these things outside of they need to fall into the priorities. Number three is the family, the kids, the grandkids, doing all that stuff. Number four is going to be your church family, doing stuff with them. Number five is going to be your occupation, whatever that is, along with, beside that is your witness in the community and wherever you find yourself. Recreation falls on the list because you're live longer and be healthier and think better if you're involved in some exercise. So we just put together the priority list, but we live a disciplined life by the design of God, and we will for all of eternity. Shoot me the emails on how imbalanced the teaching is, but please, with the email, shoot me your passage. All right? Got your opinion. Shoot me your passage. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this privilege to spend a little bit of time together. Thank you that we can do all that we do as unto you. Father, we pray that you would guard us from idolatry, including workaholism, a horrible aberration to clear biblical teaching. Guide us to be men and women, boys and girls, that are focused on priorities and that work hard at priorities by your blessing, by your guidance, by your empowering, by your instruction. Help us when we go to work tomorrow that you would, either ministry or employment, whatever it may be, Father, that you would so work in us that we would have clearly fixed on our hearts. We work as unto the Lord. We work in the presence of the Lord. Work is worship. Work is a reverent behavior. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the privilege to have your perspective in all things, including our occupations. And thank you for the gospel. Thank you for dying for us, for the penalty of our sin, including the sin of laziness and all the other things that we do in rebellion to you. Grow us and guide us, Father, into what is right and good and healthy and truly honoring and worshipful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So many final notes. One more final note. If you have a medical condition where you have to get a lot of rest, do not leave here with a guilt trip, okay? Part of that rest is you've got extra time to pray and that kind of thing, all right? So please don't leave here. If you've got a guilt trip, come give me a call, come see me. I'll be up here, by the way. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.